Yes, we are starting the book of Genesis today. On September 26th, 1991, four men and four women entered a thing called Biosphere 2. Anybody heard of this? Have you? Biosphere 2, 30 miles north of Tucson, Arizona. It was, and I just found out this weekend, still is to some degree, a 7.2 million cubic foot enclosure built at the cost of $200 million back then. 3-acre ecological laboratory had a controlled habitat with a rainforest and plains and a desert and a marsh and ocean and everything they thought necessary to sustain life. The crew was to remain in this airtight container for 2 years. However, capital H, after the first year, oxygen levels had fallen to the point that oxygen had to be added from the outside. 19 of the 25 vertebrate species placed in the unit became extinct. All the species that could pollinate the plants became extinct, as did most of the insects. Water and air pollution became acute, and temperature control was a big problem. The crew lost so much weight that food had to be smuggled in through the airlocks. In other words, it didn't work. You know, with all the intelligence put into this design, it couldn't work. Yet, many scientists still believe, still insist that the incredible ecosystem of the Earth just happened without a designer. I disagree. Amen. The great paradox, I think, of mankind, one of them, is that God has given us the ability to choose him. This is important. We're going to be developing this idea as we go through, especially the first three chapters of Genesis. The paradox, one great paradox of mankind, is that God has given us the ability to choose him, to accept or reject his record of the origin of things. And this is what is at the core of this life and death debate and struggle over creation, creationism and evolution, the ability to choose. It's a true paradox because, you know, here man, the created being, stands in front of God, the creator, and says, I don't believe it. I don't believe you. You know, and that's a choice. That's the free will that God has endowed to his creation, and that is what allows us to choose him. And this is what is preventing people from following him and seeing him. I know in my case, and I know most of you well enough to say that we were like that at one point too, right? I could care less about him. You know, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, and then when I was 20 years old, the switch was flipped, and I was saved through the power of Jesus Christ. But it's a choice. So we finished the book of Revelation at the end of August, and we finished at that time an expedition through the New Testament that we started in October of 2002. We then took time, if you remember, to study the ordinances of the church, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as an aside, several people have asked for copies of those two messages, and Al made, I think there's three left here, but you're certainly welcome to grab one of those on the way out, and we can always make more. But we spent 1 week studying baptism, which is important, the Lord's Supper. We did the first Sunday of this month, which was very sweet. And then last Sunday, dear brother Al brought the message from the Word to us, and I appreciate that, Al. Thank you very much. But today we're going to begin a whole new adventure. It's a big one. It's a big book and a beginning of going through the New Testament. The word Genesis means what? You know, beginning. Exactly. Thank you, Daniel. It means beginning. Now, this book, especially chapters 1 through 3, is among the most controversial of anything ever written, bar none, throughout history. It's very controversial. It's caused more battles and debates things in any other book ever written. The statements that are made here have been resisted and believed and debated endlessly, especially in the last 400 years. Because this book is all about origins, including the origin of man and of everything else. I want you we're going to define this. Notice I said including. It's including the origin of man and everything else. The creation of the cosmos and the origin of life have been wrestled over for centuries, so we're kind of joining a battle in a sense, right? And many of us have especially the years that I've been here as your pastor, we looked at this in different degrees and formats over the years, and it's always a fascinating, eye-opening study. But one reason this is a battle is that we're not just talking about things that are just unique to the church, okay? This is really important to understand, and I think that I've encountered even Christians in my walk in life that really don't understand this concept. The battle is not just about things in the church. It's not a deal where you take creation and you just keep it in that building, okay? You just take this creation stuff and just keep it away from everything else. And what people don't understand is you can't do that. You can't do that. The one interesting mistake that's made when it seems to be a classic debate between creation and evolution is they're equally powerful evidential arguments on either side, and they're not, okay? They're not. That's a lie. They're just not. And it's interesting because that's often what I encounter, at least when I'm discussing this concept with someone who may be an atheist or certainly doesn't believe in the creation, the fact of creation, the creation story, and the way God did it. And we encounter this, and they want to say, you're wrong, but let's just leave it at that. And the difference is, well, the creation account applies to everyone. It's universal. You can't do that, right? And it leads to so much else, which we're going to be peeling back, I mean, week after week as we go through this book, because it's just amazing. But we can't say, we're not saying in this, in the account of this and in Genesis itself, we're not just saying what Christians should do when they get together, like how we should pray or what kind of songs we should sing or how we should treat one another in the Christian community. It's not contained, okay? This is important to understand. If that were all we were talking about, the world wouldn't care a bit. The world wouldn't take time to argue about it, right? They just say, well, you go off and you run along and you do your thing, right? But that's not the case at all. What we're saying when we quote Genesis 1:1 is that God created everything that exists, not just our life of faith, right? He created everything. The Bible declares that the creation is universal to all. Everything was made by him. Everything. This creates a dilemma for those who refuse to believe. Because what other viable, believable explanation of the origin of all things is there? Right? I ask that question. What other viable, believable explanation exists? There isn't one, okay? Now, you may have scientists who will argue until the day of their death about they treat evolution as a fact, and yet as you go deep into it, and even especially more and more notable scientists who have been immersed in this their whole life and are very intelligent people, men and women, are beginning to see that it doesn't fit, it doesn't make sense. They'll go so far and they'll say, okay, and these are honest people going so far and saying, okay, if this is the case, then this should happen, and it doesn't. If this is the case, then we should see this kind of evidence, and you don't, right? And so this thing is beginning, has been for generations, but it's beginning to unravel. So there is no other viable, believable explanation for this, and it's universal. Now, this book also speaks of the nature of the body and the spirit, of order and chaos, of good and evil, of man as part of God's creation, the reason that gender exists, the nature of marriage, the origin of murder, the beginnings of ethnic and language division, which is just fascinating to me, and the reason and need for hope and salvation. Big message, right? Big message. It's essential to understand up front. Now listen. It is essential to understand up front that the focus of this book is not the creation of the universe and the creation and fall of mankind. It's not. It's here, and it's important, right? And we're going to discuss this today, talk about this today. But that's not the focus of the book. The focus and purpose in the writing of this book by Moses, who wrote the book and wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is for the Jews. I mean, read the book. It's for the Jews. It's written for the Jews. The first one-fifth of this book of Genesis covers about 2,000 years of history. Chapters 1 through 11, okay? The first one-fifth of this book. The rest of it, the remaining four-fifths, chapters 12 through 50, cover in detail only about 300 years. And it's concerning the history of the Jewish people. That's the focus, you know? That's the focus. So it's important to understand that. Certainly it doesn't discount what the Lord wanted his people to know, including us, his people to know about who he is and what he did and how the earth was created. But the focus, the overall focus, the umbrella focus of the book is for the Jews. Okay? We need to understand that. So it's going to be a tremendous adventure, I think. Are you ready?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Kelly. Amen. All right, let's go. Turn with me to Genesis 1:1. Of all the books in the Bible and all the verses in the books, this should be the easiest to find. I hope I don't hear a lot of pages flipping. At the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Let's stand, everyone. In honor of the Word of God in the room, let's stand. Just verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, God, to open our hearts with your Holy Spirit, to be present here, Lord, as we just seek you and find you and decide, Lord, to take your way and not our own. Father, I thank you, God, for your incredible power and for who you are. And then, Lord, even more incredible, how much you love us and what you've done for us. Father, it's astounding to many of us as we look into the night sky. And then we look into that same sky through a telescope and we realize, Father, how big this thing is that you've done. And Lord, of all the billions and billions of planets, this little earth is where we are and how important we are to you. So, Lord, I just pray that today we might begin to get a picture of that, an understanding of your great and majestic worthiness and Lord, who we are in you and because of you. Lord, I thank you, and I ask, Father, your covering on us and your spirit, and just let all things be still now as we just dive into your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I think today, I'm not sure how I'm going to end up splitting this up as we move on, but I just want to focus. This is enough right here, you know? Verses, we might not even get into verse 2. I don't know, but we'll see. Because from these two verses, especially verse 1, we're going to see three, I want to unfold three distinct attributes of God, okay? okay? I want to unfold his eternity. I want to unfold his power. And then I want to unfold his grace today. Those three things. That's what I want to talk about. So let's look first at the eternity of God, all right, in this, the eternity of God. One of the biggest mistakes that a human being can ever make in their life, in our life, is to underestimate, undervalue, or underappreciate the Lord God. That is a huge mistake. And people do it every day. Even Christians do this. Even I've done this. And I think if we're honest, we've probably done this to some degree or another in our own Christian walk. But it's one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to underestimate, undervalue, or underappreciate God, right? Hence, this is one of the paradoxical dilemmas we have of having a free will, you know? And we went through this, I don't remember, we went through this in many books and in Romans, I remember, but we've always talked about the free will and how it affects us. And God did not create us as robots. He created us as beings who can make a choice to worship him. And that makes it real, right? That makes it real. But the flip side of that is we can just turn around and walk away, right? And many people do. Many people do. That situation, that event, is no different in the account and the response to the account of creation. Happens every day, right? Turn on the TV for a few minutes. Watch the news, right? Watch the news. Watch the news and see if you can back up a little bit. See if you can back out of things. Watch the news and see if you can back up to the point where you can look down and then ask the question, why do people do that, right? Why do people behave like that? Okay, well, part of the answer is right here. It's right here, the first verse of the first book of the Bible. Okay, they don't believe it. They just don't believe it. Because it's a big mistake to just plain not believe, you know, to not believe. It's a choice. We can make the choice, but it's still a mistake. Because, you know, many people, honestly, I've been going through this also, too. Actually, Steve and I have had some conversations about this. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, if you don't choose God, you're missing out on such tremendous blessings. Okay, that's true. That is true. But let me expand that a little bit. If you miss out on God, you are going to die. Okay? You're just plain simply going to die. And we don't want that to happen. And neither does God. And he's done everything he possibly can to get your attention, to show you that he's made a way for you not to die. And it all starts right here. It all starts right here. But when I say a mistake, it's not just a slip-up, okay? The ultimate mistake is dying without the salvation of Jesus Christ, which is what this ultimately leads to. Did you notice how long verse 1 is? I'll tell you how long it is. It's 10 words, okay? 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God uses 10 words to describe the creation of the entire universe. Isn't that amazing? 10 words, you know, 10 words. We've talked about this. I've had conversations with people who are not believers whatsoever, atheists, you know, and to some of them were, and come to the debate presenting Genesis 1:1, and then they'll say something like, "See, this doesn't explain anything, you know. Where's the detail? Where's the, you know, you say that God created this, but where's the detail?" And you know, I just ask him, okay? Ask him. You know, he gave us what we needed. That's what counts, all right? That's what counts. The issue is, and this goes back to this whole thing about free will, because you know where this is coming from. This is coming from an arrogant non-believer typically shaking their fist at God and saying, "Prove yourself," right? Wow. Okay, now, we kind of chuckle at that, but I'll tell you, I was there at 19, 18, you know, before I was saved at 20 years old. I was right there, You know, I don't want this. I'll run my own life, right? There's no God. I'll do whatever I want. Well, that translates, if you add some intelligence to it, to the argument that we control our own destiny and this stuff doesn't apply. And the argument will come back of where's the details, right? Where's the explanation? And I just say, God's got it right here. You need to understand him, all right? Because the truth is in him, not in the debate. You know, we may be given the gift of articulation and be able to some degree or another present things in a intelligent, articulate, understandable manner, but it's knowing God that really matters, right? That's where this comes from. It's knowing him that really matters. That's when the heart changes. That's when the heart changes. The eternity of God, as we think about him, as we get to know him, as we seek to understand him, the eternity of God is usually understood as related to time, right? It's related to time. We think about eternity. Well, God's not limited or bound by time. With God, there's no succession of events. He is above all earthly limitations. It's important that we understand this. It seems so simple. For instance, there's one Hebrew word that makes up the first three English words in verse 1. It's reshith, and it means in the first place. In the beginning, we translate it in the first place. This does not say that God had a beginning. You with me? It says the universe did. Very important. This does not say God had a beginning. This is saying the universe had a beginning. He did it. He created it. It was created by him. Charles Hodge said, with him, with God, there is no distinction between the present and the past and the future, but all things are equally and always present to him. Let's look at this. Look at Psalm 90 with me. Let's go to Psalm 90. This I've noticed is another... can be another platform that people ride on as they're debating and often ultimately arguing against the fact of creation, and that they demand to be able to understand things on their terms, right? Hey, if he's real, he should show himself to me. Now, what I say? He has. He has. Can I show you how? Can I show you where? Look at Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's his eternity. God's eternity, catch this, God's eternity extends backwards to infinity and forward to infinity. This is very difficult to comprehend for us because we're trapped in time. Everything to us is linear, right? Tick, 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 tick. That's how we live our life, 1 second at a time. We're trapped here. And God, in an amazing and for us right now, truly an unfathomable way, exists outside of that, beyond that. He's always been and he always will be, you know, and we just scratch our head and we say, how is that possible? Well, someday we're going to understand this as things through Christ change for us, you know, and he gives us the ability to comprehend these things more fully, right? But right now, here we are, right? Trapped in flesh and bone, in time, and yet he declares who he is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity, from backward to infinity and forward to infinity. A fool often denies his limitations or claims he doesn't have any. Okay? A fool often denies his limitations or simply claims he doesn't have any. I was there once, right? I was there once. I'll make my own way, thank you very much. That's a big mistake. Another big mistake. Failing to understand your limitations or denying you have them at all. God's eternity is also related to his name. Now we'll get into this. Who knows, could be years from now, but in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, if you remember this, he informed, we don't need to turn there, but actually, yes, we do. Let's do that. Turn to Exodus with me, chapter 3, because this is critical. This is a huge picture of the greatness of God. Let's look at let's start in verse 13. Moses is going to come back to the Jews, to the Hebrews, and tell them. And he has a valid question. Verse 13, Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And now they may say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God took no offense at this, okay? God didn't say to Moses, "Who do you think you are?" Not at all. He said, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel," I love this, "I am has sent you. I am has sent you." There is a lifetime of study just in this verse. God could be saying, certainly he's saying, "Moses, how can I describe myself?" Right? I can't describe myself the way that you would understand yet. You will understand. But I am who I am. You know, I am. It's an incredible statement. The description that he gives here literally says that this translation, "I am who I am," the continually existing one, right? Now, does that fit with from everlasting to everlasting? Absolutely, right? Moses, I have been forever. I always will be forever. But guess what, my friend? I'm right here with you now, right? I'm right here with you now. Same thing applies to us. Right? When we get stuck in the issues we have in our little bubble, you know, as we go through this linear life, one thing at a time, one victory at a time, and unfortunately one failure at a time, too often, whether it's a case of misdirection by the flesh or by the world or by the enemy, we forget this, right? Please, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, don't forget who you're connected to. Don't forget that you are connected to the one who exists from everlasting to everlasting, the one who has ultimate power and who existed long before we did, right? Don't forget that. Moses didn't. He came close, but he didn't. And it doesn't mean that time for God is unreal or non-existent. While God sees everything as an eternal now, he nonetheless, in relation to man and creation, sees a succession of events in time. You know, it's not like he's above time and he never comes into it. He does it all the time. He sends his angels, right? He created it, so he's here, but he's beyond. He's big. It's just, what do I say? Right? I mean, how do you describe him? Amen. Thank you, Daniel. Yes, he is. I am who I am. Next is the power of God. Now, his power is often referred to as one of his attributes as omnipotence. You've heard that word, omnipotence, great, unending power, all-powerful, omnipotence. This term declares that God is all-powerful, but it does not suggest that because God is all-powerful, he can and does do anything or everything at random. You know, this is another fallacy I've encountered, and I probably had it myself at one time. He doesn't do anything or everything at random. A proper definition of this says God is all-powerful and able to do whatever he wants, whatever he wills. Since his will is limited by his nature, which we spend a lifetime understanding, God can do everything that is in harmony with his, I love this, in harmony with his perfections, right? God will never exceed that. God will never go outside the bounds of his nature. He does and can do and will do whatever he wants, but he never goes outside the bounds of his own nature. In other words, the question, I've actually had this question asked to me before, can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Right? 17 years old. Whoa! I don't know. Right? But it's, you know what? It's not legitimate. That question is not legitimate, because it's just a game. That's coming to the debate, coming to the discussion, playing, when you get right down to it, just playing a game. It shows that the asker of that question does not understand yet the sufficiency and the hugeness and the power and the majesty and the holiness of God, right? It's just a game being played by those who don't understand him. Actually, you know, the answer is, by the way, no. The answer is no, but I would also say that he wouldn't even try, because he doesn't play games like that, right? He doesn't play. He's all-powerful, fully and completely self-sufficient. God can do all things that are in harmony with his nature and his person. God cannot do things that are not in harmony with his nature. He cannot go back on his word. This is important in understanding him, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. He cannot go back on his word, 2 Timothy 2. He cannot lie, Hebrews 6. He has no relationship to sin, Habakkuk 1:13 and James 1. That's just part of the parameters of his own nature. Sure, let's start over. He cannot go back on his word, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He cannot lie, Hebrews chapter 6. He has no relationship to sin, Habakkuk 1 and James 1. That's just part of his nature, his parameters, right? He won't exceed those. But since God is able to do as he pleases, the doctrine of God's omnipotence becomes a source of great, I hope it does, a source of great comfort for us, right? If you're a Christian, you are not alone. You are not alone. We feel like that often, right? Why do we feel like that? I think it's because often we believers who are connected to the ultimate triune holy God through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we forget it. We forget. You know, we come to him at one point in our life, and we beg for mercy, which we receive. We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we walk victorious, but sometimes it kind of fades, right? And we forget who we're connected to. We forget that we're connected to the God of eternity. We forget that we're connected to the God of power, right? Who simply wants to glorify himself through us for our benefit. It's astounding, okay? But sometimes we do that. That's who we are. That's because we have a free will. And we need to constantly come back to him and be reminded of his great power, of who he is, and of this story. Because God says, I created you. I know you better than anyone else. And I can help you. I already have, right? I can help you. I can save you. So this is something that I often ask forgiveness from him for, to be honest with you. And that is, I fail to recognize or remember his ability. And I fail to recognize and remember the history that I've seen in my own life of his power. You know? And then I sit and I whine. Right? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I sit and I whine. God, why aren't you hearing me? You know? Look, you know, can't, like the disciples, can't you see? Father, forgive me. Can't you see the dilemma I'm in, God, right? Don't we ask that at times on occasion? And I just lose the connection, you know? And then God says, yeah, I see. You know, and then I don't know. It's like this, he comes alongside, puts his arm around you, and now you go walking down the path together, right? He says, wait a minute, you know, let me help you. Let me explain something to you. You know, I haven't changed, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, you know. And then we get reconnected because we live in time. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done, and especially what he is able to do, right? Because he is able. He is incredibly able to do things. And we honestly, tell me if you agree with this or not, we don't give him enough credit. Amen? We don't give him enough credit, you know? I remember watching him save people that I would never dream could be saved, watching him heal people, watching him do miracles in people's life. You know, and then I remember sometimes my response would be, especially as a younger Christian, oh, that's awesome, but he won't do that for me, right? He can't do that for me. My problems are different. My life is beyond that, right? Not true. He's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-eternal, and he knows us intimately. It's funny how all this comes out of one verse, isn't it? Turn with me to Psalm 136. I want to try something. We haven't done this for a while in this church. Psalm 136 is one of the few verses in the scripture. You know, many of the psalms were part of the ancient worship services, actually. Many of them were. Most of them were. This is no exception, and it's obvious it is because of the way that it's written. It's written actually as a responsive reading. So I was thinking about that this week, and I just want to do this. There's nothing unusual, nothing weird about this, but we haven't done this for a while, and I just want to include this as part of our collected family corporate worship experience today because we're settling into this now, and especially as we go through the beginnings of this book, it's gonna kind of humble you, you know, understanding who God is. It's gonna kind of settle you. It should drive you to the ground face down when you realize how powerful God is and how humbling it is to be in his presence and how incredible it is that he knows your name and that he loves you and that he provided a way for your salvation. Okay, so all that to say, I just wanted to do this together because this is important, and I was thinking about it this week, and I was thinking, you know, this has probably been done thousands and thousands of times out of this particular psalm over the ages of the church and over the ages of the worship of the holy God, right? So I just want to do this together. So we're going to read the first 9 verses here. This is all about the creation and the power of God and his majesty. And it's a long psalm, but I just wanted to read the first 9 verses together. I want to read the first part, and you guys join with me and read together, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You see how it's arranged there, each verse? The second sentence in the verse is his loving kindness is everlasting. So let's start in verse 1. We'll go through verse 9. And I will read the first part. You guys respond with for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who made the heavens with skill. Amen. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. Oh, man. Thank you. That's awesome. You know, because we are created by God, And this is, we're almost done here, but because we are created by God, it's because of this that we have value. Now, this is the big disconnect between the acceptance of the fact of creation and the non-acceptance of that, is that in the scenario of creation, what's missed often is how it applies to the individual human being. It turns into this argument of facts and the interpretation of facts and worldviews and so forth. But what's often missed is because we are created by God, it's because of that we have value. Okay? And this is what I'm talking about when I say watch the news from 10,000 feet. It's because people don't believe they have value that they behave like they do. You know? Those who refuse behave like animals because they think that's all they are. Right? That's certainly what most of the public school system teaches. It does. If you convince kids who turn into people, believe it or not, if you convince kids that they are animals, what are they going to behave like? How unfair is that to teach a child that they're an animal and then expect them to behave with righteousness? Give me a break, right? Let's go back. Let's go back to the truth. The truth is we are all created by God. Right here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And all the way through these next three chapters, as he unveils systematically how he did it, this is how it was done. And because of that, we have value created in his image. Because wrapped up just in this first verse is also, and we'll close with this, the grace of God. Now you're going to look at this and you may ask, wait a minute, Pastor, where do you see the grace of God in this? Now, you know what my answer is? Everywhere. It's everywhere. The grace of God is even right here. You know why? Because I do, or I hope I do, and I think most of us here do, have a pretty good understanding of the entirety of the Word of God. And that this is just the beginning. This first verse is just the beginning of this incredible account and truth of all these things that happened. And everything points to and shows the grace of God. It's God's grace that keeps the unbeliever from being struck down as he scoffs at the Creator. You know what? It's his grace that keeps him from just snuffing somebody out. I certainly deserved it at one point in my life. I still do. But by his grace, I live. I live through Christ. I'm grateful for his patience. As we're humbled by the fact of God's eternity, about his power and his incredible grace, I think it all ties together and we realize that it's all contained in his authority. Now let me close with this thought. It's all contained in his authority. This, I think, is often where the problem lies. It's his authority. We are, I hate to tell you, a rebellious people. We have a propensity to rebel. We have a propensity to do whatever we want. That's how we think. That's how we were born. It's the nature that we have, right? We do whatever we want. And that's why it's a miracle when we are saved. You know, it's a miracle when we are saved. The first step toward the salvation for the human soul is the recognition and the submission to God's authority as the sovereign creator. That's the first step. If God created all this, and he did, then there's something behind this. There's something in addition to this, and that is, if he did that, then he has authority. If he created me, then he has authority. But as I was saying before, the paradox is he created me with a free will. And in that free will, I can choose to surrender or I can choose to obey. What am I going to do? Right? What am I going to do? We don't study Genesis to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. Okay, we don't study it to satisfy, or we don't study it to create for us a platform for countless debates against evolution, right? I mean, we certainly will do that, but we don't. That's not why we study this book. We study this book, the book of Genesis and the entire Word of God, to find the truth of God and our own value in His history of our origins. That's why we're doing this. His history of our origins. And then you know what we do? Or we should do? We worship. Right? We worship. When God breaks through and the light comes on and you finally realize who He is and how much He loves you and how much He cares for you and what He's done for you through Christ, you can't help but to worship. Amen? That's what I want to do. I want to worship. Jeremy Taylor, who lived from 1613 to 1667, said, "What can be more foolish than to think that all this rare fabric of heaven and earth could come by chance when all the skill of science is not able to make an oyster?" Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you can say with me that I love God and I love His Word. Amen. And I accept the fact that He created all things and that He created me, and in doing that, He loves me. And I need to find out how big of a deal that is, and because I need to find out how big of a deal He is. And I want to worship and serve Him all my days. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are often, as we should be, astounded and overwhelmed by Your holiness, by Your grace, by Your power, by Your eternity. Lord, we are just humbled in Your presence, Lord. And I just pray that all of us, every one of us, Lord, you know, we're all needing You in one way, in one place or another. Some great, well, it's all great, Lord, but some in different ways, Lord. And I just pray that if there's anyone here today, maybe that hasn't thought about this like this before, hasn't really thought about You, hasn't really thought about the origin of things and how all this came to be, maybe has believed the lie that all of this has happened by chance, by accident, by circumstance, that God, today somebody realizes that it's all You, and it's all about You, and it's all about the incredible fact of Your grace